say so, and division resulted. So what I want us to do in our study together this evening and next Sunday evening, I want us to talk about the subject of instrumental music in worship and whether or not it's a practice that we should use in our worship to God today. And many churches that use it, historically, it was accepted only after considerable controversy. Old issues don't fade away. We have a responsibility to make sure that our young people understand the truth, that people that are new in the church understand the truth, and that even those who've been members for years have their memories refreshed. We need to talk about the subject to determine the will of God and to stand for the truth. It's not a matter that we enjoy disagreeing with what other people do. It's not a matter that we have personal ill will towards anybody. But God's will must prevail. And so the question is, what is God's will with regard to this practice? We need to stand for that and help other people to stand for it as well. Now, I want to begin the study by simply looking at a number of passages, Old Testament and then New Testament, that talk about music and worship. I'm not going to read all of them, read some of them, but summarize them, and as we do, emphasize some of the words that help us to understand the kind of music or musical praise being talked about in the passage. We'll start with some Old Testament passages that talk about singing in the Old Testament. There are some 125 Old Testament verses that talk about worshiping God by singing. But as we look at the verses, I want you to notice that it isn't just the word sing that tells us that they're talking about vocal music. There's lots of other words that help us to key in the fact that this is vocal music. Deuteronomy 31 and 19 talks about how that Moses wrote down this song and put it in their mouths. They put it in their mouths, and you see that's vocal singing. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. He's speaking words, so it's vocal music, you see. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30. And again, notice the language. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worship. Notice the passage says that they sang with words. Okay, so it's words that singing involves. Psalm 40 and verse 3, he's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. So this song is in his mouth. Psalm 51 verse 14 and verse 15, my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Tongues, lips, mouth. Showing the singing involves vocal music. Psalm 71 verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you. Or let's read Psalm 89 and verse 1. Let's go ahead and read this one. Psalm 89 and verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth. I'll make known your faithfulness to all generations. Again, singing with the mouth. Obviously, vocal music. Psalm 126, verse 2. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Isaiah 52 and verse 8. With their voices, they shall sing together. The thing I want you to notice in this is that it's not just a matter of the word sing that helps us to understand that this is vocal music. There are other words as well used in these Old Testament passages. Speak, lips, mouth, etc. that help us understand this is talking about vocal music. And the other verses that could be cited as well, but these, I think, get the point. Now, that's singing in the Old Testament. Now, let's look at some verses that talk about playing instruments in the Old Testament. And notice again the language in such a way that shows us clearly that this is instrumental music. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5 and verse 21, Israel played before the Lord on instruments. Now, I want you to notice not only the fact these passages clearly show they're talking about playing, but it also shows that the playing of itself was worship to God. It's not just that they were singing and the playing an instrument was an aid to help the singing. But rather, the passage clearly showed that when playing on an instrument is used in worship to God, it's an act of worship of itself. The playing on the instrument is viewed as worship to God. Separate, in addition to the singing. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 5. "4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments which I made," said David, "for giving praise." So they praised the Lord with instruments that were made for giving praise. So how can you miss that? The instruments itself. The playing of the instruments was viewed as praise or worship to God. Not just an aid to the singing, but the instrument itself was viewed as praising or worshiping. That is, the playing of it was viewed as worship to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 6. "And the priests attended to their services, the Levites also, with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, 'For his mercy endures forever,' whenever David offered praise by their ministry. The priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood." So again, you see, the instruments, the Lord, David rather, made the instruments to praise the Lord and offered praise by their ministry. So the playing of the instrument was viewed as worship to God of itself. Again, 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25, "The Levites were arranged with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and this was commanded by the Lord," the passage says. Psalm 43 and verse 4, "On the harp I will praise you." The harp will praise God. Psalm 68, verse 25. Psalm 68, verse 25. "The singers went before, the players went on, the players on instrument followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels." Now think about that one. The singers went before, the players followed after. The players on instruments. See the difference? Here's a passage clearly distinguishing singing from playing. Two separate activities. Both of them in the Old Testament used in worship to God. Psalm 150 verses 3 through 5, praising with the trumpet, the harp, and all kinds of instruments are listed there in that passage. Now, clearly, and sometimes members of the church, in an effort to try to justify the fact that instrumental music is not to be used today, will say, well, God never really instructed instruments of music, but the people introduced it without his authority, even the Old Testament. No, it's clear when you read your Old Testament, God specifically allowed it. And in fact, as I said, there's many verses like this in the Old Testament. Over 60 verses in the Old Testament favorably refer to worship using instruments. God clearly allowed it, even authorized it and commanded it. Very clearly so in the Old Testament. You couldn't miss it if you really read what the Old Testament says about it. But it's not only musical praise on instruments. There was also musical worship to God with dancing. Now, dancing in the Bible was generally not a sexually suggestive act of couples, as is common today. It meant to leap, twirl, and gyrate as an expression of joy, but it often was used in worship and authorized in worship in the Old Testament. Exodus 15, verse 20 and 21, "Miriam led women with timbrels and dances, saying to sing to the Lord," accompanied by, you see, by dancing. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 14, "David danced before the Lord with all his might." Dancing before the Lord. The dancing itself, you see, was viewed as an act of worship. Just like singing was viewed as an act of worship and playing an instrument, dancing was viewed as an act of worship. Psalm 149 verse 3, "Let them praise his name with the dance." And Psalm 150 verse 4, "Praise him with the timbrel and dance." And so you have at least six Old Testament passages favorably referring to dancing and worship to God. Now let's make some observations now about musical praise in the Old Testament. We've talked about singing, playing, and dancing in the Old Testament. Let's make some observations. There's three things I want you to especially remember. Number one, instrumental music, dancing, and singing were all clearly stated to be acceptable worship, acts of worship in the Old Testament. All three. Clearly acceptable in the Old Testament. Now, if instruments are acceptable in our worship today, why not dancing too? Why is it that we hear so much emphasis on trying to defend instruments of music, but not dancing? Now, I know that some people would do it, but why aren't we defending all three if, in fact, we're going to use the Old Testament to justify our practice, as many do? But that's the first thing. They're all three clearly stated in the Old Testament to be acceptable as were. Secondly, singing, playing, and dancing were three different types of musical praise. The Old Testament clearly distinguishes them from one another. Singing and playing were distinguished. Dancing was distinguished from the others. They were clearly distinguished, and each of them, in and of itself, was a form of worship to God. That is, the playing was not just an aid. The Old Testament didn't just view the playing as an aid to the singing, to help the singing, as some people try to argue today. It was an act of worship in and of itself. A means or avenue of praising God. Just as singing was a means of praising to God, playing the instrument and dancing were means of praising to God out of the Old Testament. And some of them specifically distinguish, as we talked about, as we pointed out, singing it from playing. They're distinct acts. They may have been done together at the same time, but nevertheless, they are distinct in and of themselves, and each of them a form of worship to God. And then thirdly, when God was willing to accept instrumental music, he plainly said so. There was no doubt about it. You couldn't miss it from those passages that we looked at. The average person, just reading his Old Testament, could understand without question that God accepted instrumental music in worship. He didn't need to appeal to some other law or some other nation and its laws that wasn't addressed to him. He didn't need to study some foreign language in order to understand the difficulty in the language. It wasn't obvious in the scripture. Anybody could see for themselves in God's will, in their own law, in their own scriptures, that instruments were acceptable. Now my point is, if instruments are acceptable today, why isn't the New Testament just as plainly revealing it as these Old Testament passages? We'll see eventually in the studies that in order to try to defend instrumental music today, people want to go back to the Old Testament, a law we're not under, a law addressed to a different nation, the nation of Israel. Why can't we find it in the instructions of God for us today, if God wants today? Why is it just as plain in the new as it was in the old? I don't believe it's a weakness in the stand about instrumental music to acknowledge the fact that God allowed it in the Old Testament. I believe it's a strength. The contrast between the old and the new. Why was it so clear in the Old Testament when God accepted it, that it was so clear that he would accept it? Why isn't it that clear in the New Testament? In fact, why is it that it's not there at all in the New Testament? And this is going to become important in our study, but understand that what we've seen so far in the Old Testament does not at all prove what God wants today because we're not under the Old Testament law. And again, we'll emphasize that later in the study, that the Old Testament authority does not apply to us today. But the point is, when God was willing to accept it, it was very, very clear. If he's willing to accept it today, it should be clear in the New Testament as well. So what does the New Testament say? Is it there? What kind of music does the New Testament talk about? And here's what a summary of the New Testament passages about music and worship. And as we look at them, notice again the words that are used that show it's not just the word sing. Sometimes we try to make our whole argument on the word sing, and there's a lot more to it than just that word. That word's important. I'm not trying to belittle it, but there's more to it. Matthew 26 and verse 30, after instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn. Acts 16 verse 25, in prison, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Romans 15 verse 9, here's an Old Testament prophecy predicting a prophecy of the gospel age, predicting that the Gentiles would glorify God for his mercy and sing into his name. Now, it comes from an Old Testament passage, but it's talking about the worship in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. And then Ephesians 5 and verse 19, and I'll read a couple of these passages. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now notice again, it's not just the word sing that helps us to understand that we're talking about vocal music. He says speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. So you've got not only the word sing, you've got the word speak. Colossians 3 and verse 16, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So now we not only have the word sing, we also have the word speak, teach, and admonish. Hebrews 2 and verse 12, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. And then look at Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Now in the Old Testament, we noticed all the passages that talked about lips, tongue, and so forth. Well, look in the New Testament, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him let us offer, continually offer the praise, sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then finally, James 5 verse 13, is any cheerful, let him sing psalm. So here's as far as I know, a complete list of all New Testament verses that talk about musical praise to God by Christians on earth. And like in those Old Testament passages that talk about singing and worship, we have words beside the word sing, but we have other words that help us to understand that that singing means vocal music. Words like speak, teach, admonish, and lips that make clear to us we're talking about vocal music. And I think that's important. That's helpful to me. Now let's make some observations as well. We looked at the scriptures in the Old Testament about musical praise in the Old Testament. We looked at scriptures in the New Testament that talk about musical praise today. And what we've got in the Old Testament, we've got over 125 verses that talk about singing, 6 that talk about dancing, and over 60 that talk about playing instruments in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have at least 7 verses that talk about singing and clearly show vocal music. None that talk about dancing and worship. And none that talk about playing instruments in worship. Now, playing instruments and dancing are mentioned in the New Testament, but never in worship. Never with God's approval in worship. So, where are we? The Old Testament explicitly stated that singing, playing, and dancing were 3 distinct forms of musical expression. Each was acceptable as an act of praise in and of itself to God. The New Testament continues to describe singing as acceptable praise, but not one time are dancing or instruments mentioned in the New Testament as acceptable forms of praise to God today. Now the question is, why does the New Testament contrast so powerfully to the Old Testament on this subject? If God still wants instrumental music today, why isn't it clearly in the New Testament like it was so clearly in the Old Testament? He mentions instruments in the New Testament, but never in worship. Never for praise to God. Why not? The Old Testament expressly authorized a number of practices that are nowhere authorized in the New Testament for our worship to God today. The seventh-day Sabbath, animal sacrifices, Levitical priesthood, burning of incense, infant membership, circumcision, tithing, holy days, on and on and on, including instrumental music and dancing. That's the Old Testament law. That law doesn't apply today. Why is it that sometimes when people want to go back there and bring the instrumental music in, but not the other things? The very fact that God mentioned those practices repeatedly, obviously in the Old Testament, but does not mention them at all in New Testament worship, shows to me, and I hope to you, that he doesn't want them now. If he wanted it now, he would say so. In a way that we could clearly understand in the New Testament, like he did in the Old Testament. So just looking at the passages that the Bible talks about music and worship, Old Testament versus New Testament, shows a clear distinction, a clear difference, and ought to raise to our mind that maybe there's a reason for it. What conclusion should we reach for the fact that it's not in the New Testament? John chapter 4 verse 24 tells us we should worship God in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15 says to sing with the spirit and with the understanding. So musical praise in the New Testament should meet 3 criteria based on those 2 passages. It should be in truth, with the understanding, and with the spirit. What I want to do in our studies tonight and next Sunday evening, I want to look at all 3 of those criteria and see whether or not instrumental music in worship measures up. Can we sing in the New Testament? A, we sing and play an instrument, rather. When we play instruments in worship to God, and do so in the truth, according to the truth of the New Testament. May we do so with understanding in the New Testament. May we do so in harmony with the New Testament teaching about worship in spirit. That's what I want to do. This evening, we'll look at what God's Word says about the truth. And next week, as I say, about spirit and the understanding. Now, people often defend the practice by saying, God nowhere said not to do that. You'll hear that argument again and again with regard to instrumental music. God nowhere said not to do it in the New Testament. But the first question, as we talk about worship in truth, the first question we want to ask is, when a practice is different from what God says to do, is it right or wrong? That is to say, if he nowhere says to do it, he tells us what to do, and this is, doesn't fit what he said, what should our conclusion be? Should we say what he didn't say not to, so it's okay, or should we say it doesn't fit what he said, so we shouldn't do it? Does God's silence about a practice give consent, or does it prohibit us from doing a thing? Well, I spent a little bit of time talking about it, but we discussed this not long ago in one of my sermons as I was preparing for this kind of study that I knew I was intending to give. So we'll not spend a whole lot of time on this evening. This will be review to some extent. But we'll apply it to the subject of instrumental music. First of all, we must remember that the New Testament is a complete revelation of all God's will for us today. If God wants us to do a thing in his service today, it's there. It's in the New Testament somewhere. John 16 and verse 13, he said the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. And of course, what the Spirit revealed to them, they wrote down in the Scriptures. So if a thing is a part of the truth, we should find it in the New Testament. The apostles got all truth and wrote it down. Acts 20, verse 20 and 27, the Apostle Paul said that he preached the whole counsel of God, kept back nothing that was profitable to them. Well, if instrumental music is profitable, then it ought to be there, you see. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, the Scriptures are inspired of God and profitable for doctrine and reproof and so on, and they provide us to all good works. So if instrumental music is a good work, it should be provided to us in Scripture like it was provided in the Old Testament. If it's a good work today, it should be in the New Testament. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, in Peter's lifetime, he said that people received all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, they received through the inspired men of the New Testament. If instrumental music pertains to life and godliness, it should be revealed in the Scriptures, the New Testament then, you see. If it's not there, then it must not pertain to life and godliness. And Peter then goes on and shows how he wrote these things down so that even those of us who lived after he died would know the truth that he had received. And so James 1 verse 25, the New Testament, the gospel, is the word of truth, the perfect law of liberty. So consider the consequences of the fact that we have a complete revelation of all truth, the whole counsel of God, all good works, everything that pertains to the life of godliness. We have all that in the gospel. What does that mean then if the practice isn't found in the gospel? If it's different from what we do find there? How can we practice those things and expect to please God? Specifically with regard to instrumental music. If it was part of the truth, part of God's counsel for us today, if it was a good work and pertained to life and godliness, it would be revealed in the New Testament, like it was in the Old Testament. If it's not revealed in the New Testament, then doesn't that mean that it's not part of the truth? It doesn't pertain to life and godliness. It's not a good work. It's not part of God's counsel for us today. Isn't that what necessarily follows? Well, let's look at some other scriptures, and I believe we'll see that the scriptures in a number of different ways, as we studied not long ago, emphasize the fact that that's exactly the point. That God tells us in the gospel, the New Testament, all that he wants us to do. And there are a number of principles he teaches us to show then that if a thing is different from what he says there, if it's not included in what he says, if it doesn't fit, then it's not what he wants. He doesn't have to say, I don't want this, I don't want that, I don't want this. He does that for some things, but that's not his basic approach. His approach is to tell us what he does want, and though he identifies some things as not being what he wants, if a thing is different from what he says, that of itself tells us he doesn't want it. And so, as we studied in the past, we can learn this from what he teaches about worship. John 4, verse 23 and 24, worship in spirit and in truth. But all truth is found in the gospel. And so it follows that if the practice is not in the gospel, then we shouldn't use it in our worship because we're supposed to worship in truth. And that's why in Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus instructs us specifically about the danger of human practices, human invention in regard to worship. Matthew 15 and verse 9, he says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men," and goes on down in verse 13 and says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." And he's talking about their teachings and doctrines that were based on their human traditions, their human ideas that were not what God had revealed. Now the gospel reveals everything that God wants for us today. And so any practice not revealed in the gospel, it must be human in origin. It must be one of these human traditions that he's talking about here, which make our worship vain. The reason we ought to worship God is to please Him. We honor Him, we respect Him, when we do what He says. If we do things that people have invented that are different from what He says, then we're not honoring the Lord. We may be honoring the man who invented the practice, but we're not honoring the Lord. We honor Him by doing what He says. In particular, we can honor the Lord by singing and worshiping Him because He said to do it. So if we do it and we do it the way that He said, then that's honoring Him. That's showing worship in truth. True worship. But instrumental music is different. It's not included in what He said, not in the New Testament. And so if we use it, then we're using something human in origin, not divine. And that shows a lack of respect for God. It's not a proper worship. It's vain worship. To use that in our worship, which is not what the Lord said He wanted us to do. You see, that's the point. Likewise, we can understand from the love of God. The Bible tells us, John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And again, the New Testament tells us that loving God, we sang about it before we began the lesson this evening, about the love of God. But we need to understand the love of God leads us to do what God wants. Not what we like. Sometimes people will say, "Well, I like it. It moves me. Makes me feel good. Or I think it's beautiful." Well, maybe so, but it's not relevant. What does that got to do with it? The issue is, what is pleases God? Loving God means we do what He wants. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, God tells us that His thoughts are not like our thoughts. What is highly esteemed by men is an abomination to God, Jesus said in Luke 16. So I can't know that an act is going to please God in worship unless He tells me so. The only way I can know it pleases Him in worship is if He tells me, reveals in His Word, what pleases Him. Now what can we learn from the New Testament that God wants in worship? Well, the only way to learn it is from the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell us that we can worship Him and show love for Him by singing, because He said to do that. And so if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. One of His commandments is to praise Him in song with singing, speaking, teaching, admonishing from the lips, and so forth. We can show our love for God by doing that. What about instrumental music? But if we're going to do what God says to do, keep His commandments and show our love for Him, how can we use an instrumental music when He never said He wanted that? And we can't know what He wants unless He tells us. His thoughts aren't like ours. What's highly esteemed among men is an abomination to Him. So there's no way to know that instrumental music is going to please Him. And so what He's saying is, don't do things different from what I told you to do. If you love me, do what I tell you to do. So we can sing and show love to God, but showing of instruments of music in worship is not an act of love for God. Regardless of what the people might think, it's not an act of love for God because the Lord never said to do it. And then the teaching of the Bible about faith. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. We can practice a thing by faith only if it's in the Word of God. And so Jeremiah 10, 23, the way of man is not in himself. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18, not he who commends himself is approved, but then the Lord approves. And so, to practice a thing by faith, we must find where the Lord approves of it. Where it's in the New Testament. We don't think like God thinks. So we can't possibly know God's will and do a thing by faith unless he tells us. And so, we can sing in worship to God, and we can do that by faith. Because we have scriptures that tell us that that's what he wants us to do. What about instrumental music in worship? Can we do that by faith? That is, by a true biblical faith? No, because faith comes by hearing in the Word of God, and it's not in the Word of God. That is not the New Testament. So we cannot worship God by faith with an instrument of music because God never said to do that. Our faith in doing that would be in some man or on human opinions, but it's not faith in God. God tells us to do by faith what He tells, what His Word reveals. And so then the principle of authority. Then Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That is, by His authority. Everything we do in our worship to God. The practice not included in what Jesus says, you can't do it in Jesus' name. You may say it's in Jesus' name, but it isn't really. It must be found in His Word to be in His name. And that's why then we have and have emphasized, as we often do, passages like Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, where Paul warns us about the danger of doing things differently from what he said. Even if we were an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, we can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Lord wants us to sing in worship to Him. We can preach that and know that we're preaching the truth because we can find that in the New Testament. But if we preach that the Lord accepts instrumental music in worship, we're preaching something different because it's not in the gospel. The Lord says not even an angel from heaven would have the right to preach something different from the gospel-inspired men revealed. And 2 John, verse 9. 2 John, verse 9. The scripture says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, we can practice singing in our worship to God and have a confidence that this will lead us to have the Father and the Son because that's in the doctrine of Christ. We can find it in the doctrine of Christ. What about instrumental music in worship? Where is that in the doctrine of Christ? Oh, it's in the Old Testament. Where is it in the doctrine of Christ? If it's not in the doctrine of Christ and we use it anyway, what does the passage say about our practice? So we study about a practice, particular instrumental music in worship. We should not ask, where does God say not to do this? That isn't really the question. What we should ask is, where does God's Word, the New Testament, for our practice today, where does it show us that God will accept this practice? And if an act is not included, if it's different from what God said, then we need to refuse to participate in it. Now, instruments are not found in the New Testament. Singing is here. We can do that and praise God with true worship, with true love, with true faith, by His authority. But instrumental music is not there. So we cannot do it properly in any aspect of that teaching according to His will. Now let's make some applications, again, as we are hopefully now familiar with, in applying the principles to help us see the point. And we talked in that study not long ago in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9 through 14, about Naaman. He needed to be cured of his leprosy, and he came to Elisha. Elisha said, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and Naaman didn't like that. He wanted something different. God said, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Naaman said, why can't I dip in the Abana and the Pharpar? I like those rivers better. God said, do this. Naaman thought, I'll do something different. And as long as he thought that, he remained a leper. He was cured of his leprosy when he did what God said, dipped 7 times in the Jordan River. When he did what God said, he received the blessing that God had to offer. Now, the point obviously is that God didn't have to say, I don't mean to dip in the Abana, and I don't mean the Pharpar, and I don't mean the Mediterranean Sea, and I don't mean the Nile River, and on and on and on. He didn't have to do that. When he said, go dip 7 times in the Jordan, it was understood that's what God meant. And to do anything different from that would not have worked and would not have pleased God. Now, with regard to baptism, we have scriptures, Romans 6, verse 4, Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38, that first of all tell us that we're to be buried in baptism. Sprinkling and pouring are acts that are different from burying. They're different ways of applying water. If God had just said, apply water to the people, get the people wet, then we could have sprinkled or poured or immersed. But he didn't do that. He said bury. Sprinkling and pouring don't fit. They're human ideas. He didn't have to say, and he didn't say, I don't want you to sprinkle, I don't want you to pour, just immerse. But when he said bury, then that it leads us to understand that sprinkling and pouring are wrong because they don't fit. They're different. We don't have a passage that says to do them. Likewise, he said to baptize people who believe. He who believes that is baptized will be saved. To baptize people who repent. Repent will be baptized for the remission of sins. Babies and animals don't believe. They don't repent. They don't fit the definition. So they would be doing something different from what the Lord said in worship to God. So when God said to bury those who believe and repent and said nothing about sprinkling, pouring, babies or animals, then we understand those things would be wrong. Not because he said directly that they're wrong, but because they're different from what he did say. They don't fit. Likewise in the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26 and verse 26, he said that we should eat the unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine. And we understand from that then that milk and lamb or hamburger and Coke and so on, those are different kinds of foods. They're not what Jesus said. When he named the particular kinds of foods, he didn't have to say, no, I don't want hamburger, I don't want Coke, I don't want lamb, I don't want milk. So when he told us what he did want, and that's all that he said about it, then we understand that if we're going to worship in truth, if we're going to worship in love for him and so on in faith, then we must do that and not change it to anything different. Now then, the application to musical worship is every New Testament passage that says, that mentions music and worship says simply, sing, speak, teach, fruit of the lips, and so on. In the Old Testament, God showed singing, playing, dancing, three ways of worshiping him musically. All three were acceptable. They may have been done together or separately, but each of them in them themselves was an act of worship to God. But in the New Testament, he simply says, sing. He never mentions praising him by dancing. He never mentions in the New Testament praising him by instruments. If God had simply said to praise him in music, then we could have done singing, playing, dancing, any one of them. But he didn't say just, praise me with music. He named specifically singing, speak, teach, fruit of the lips, etc. And never mentioned dancing or instrumental music. So to dance or play in our worship today is to do that which falls outside what God said. It's different from what he said. It doesn't fit. God doesn't have to specifically say, I don't want dancing. Don't want instrumental music. Don't want a piano. Don't want an organ. He doesn't have to do that. The fact that he told us what he did do, say, what we should do, and these other things don't fit, shows that that's not what he wants. And so the point of our lesson, then, this evening, we've covered just so far the first point, worship in truth. Next Sunday evening, Lord willing, I want us to talk about what it means to worship God with understanding, what it means to worship God with the Spirit. Usually we talk in this subject just about worship God in truth, and we show how that the instrument doesn't fit. That's enough. But I really believe it will help us to appreciate the point more fully, to look about these other aspects of worship. Because I believe we'll see that instruments don't fit worship with the understanding or worship with the proper spirit either. In fact, they get in the way of every aspect of worship, truth, spirit, and understanding. And that's where I want to go, Lord willing, next week, and then consider some other matters as well. Our obligation, our responsibility, is to serve and honor our Lord according to what he teaches. Not a matter of what I want, what you want, what anybody else wants. It's not a matter of what's been practiced for many years. It's not a matter of what some denominational creed says. It's a matter of what the Lord said in his word that he wants. If we love him and we truly believe in him, we will do what he says. We'll do what he says he wants, and we'll do it his way. So the question with regard to this subject and anything that we do in our worship to God and our service to him should be, what does he say in his word and let's do it His way, and let's not change it, and let's urge and teach those around us that they should do it His way and not change it either. Now, in regard to forgiveness of our sins, He tells us, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16:16. We've just referred to that. That we're to be buried with Him in baptism. It's a complete immersion in water. If tonight you are here and you're not a child of God, you've not received the forgiveness of sins, then again, it's not going to benefit, just like with Naaman, it's not going to benefit to do something different from what He said or do it some other way. Be buried with it, believing, repenting of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism. That's what He says He wants, and He will forgive our sins. If we haven't done that, and we need to do that, then that'll fall away and need our prayers. Whatever your need might be this evening, why don't you come and make it known as we stand and while we sing.